No sound. Okay, this morning I want to speak to you from the gospel reading, but I'm not going to be as cute as those actors before. But from Matthew 18, 21 to 35, if you want to follow it, it's on page 975 of your Pew Bible. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother. Gracious Lord, our Forgiver, as we come before you this morning to meditate upon this word, say, Lord Jesus, draw us more and more in your knowledge. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week I spoke to you on the first of a series of three that I've called Growth Inhibitors. I spoke to you about the spirit of religion, and the spirit of religion is indeed one of the strongest angels in Satan's army to use against God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and us as his church. Today I want to move on to the second growth inhibitor, and that is the practice of unforgiveness. That when it is practiced in a parish, it stifles its growth. And in talking to you about unforgiveness, I'm going to also talk to you a lot this morning about the opposite, which is forgiveness. Now, a thought struck me through the week that maybe in giving these sermons on the three great inhibitors, you're thinking that I have discerned something in your midst that you don't see. Well, indeed, that's true. But these are sermons that God gave me actually in my first parish, and he imprinted that on my heart to actually preach in every parish that I've been in, because they're sort of what I see as my life messages. And so that's why you're hearing these three sermons at this particular time, because I think they follow on well from the foundation that we've already laid. We want to grow as an evangelical, sacramental and charismatic church. We want to grow as an Anglican church. But these are the things that will get in the road of us doing so. And because we're sinners who struggle with a saint nature, and because we're children of God, we've got the devil and his against us. We need to be aware of these things that can come against us and stifle our growth as a church. So let's get down to business. There was a well-renowned professor of the study of world religions. His name was Houston Smith. And when Houston Smith gave his first lecture to his new students for the year, he painted a broad picture to them about the world religions. And when he spoke to them about Islam, he spoke to them about the way that Islam interacts the whole of life for a Muslim, how they pray five times a day. When he spoke about Hinduism, he spoke about the largeness and the complexities of it all, and how it tries to cope with all the different aspects of reality. Now, there were Christians in his class that day, and they were wondering, what would he say about the Christian faith when it came to the Christian faith? And he eventually got there. And he said, the one thing about the Christian faith that separates it from all the other world religions is its practice of, an emphasis on, forgiveness. It's different from all the other world religions in this regard. Because indeed, Jesus died upon the cross, forgiving the people who put him there, all of their sins. He demanded from his followers, as we heard before, 70 times 7 forgiveness. Jesus is depicted as constantly saying to those whom he meets, I forgive you. And when he was criticised by the Pharisees for eating with sinners and other outcasts of society, he told the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Stories of the radically inclusive nature of God's forgiveness, particularly the parable of the lost or the prodigal son, as you might know it better. Each forgiveness is the virtue that's at the very heart of our Christian faith. And yet, from my experience as being a Christian for the last 60 years, I think those three words, I forgive you, are three of the most difficult words for Christians to say in their relationships with each other. I want you to do something practical for me for a moment. Just close your eyes. And I want you to think for a moment of the worst thing that another Christian has ever said or done to you personally. Think about it. And I want you to picture yourself now extending the hand of forgiveness and saying the words, I forgive you. Now open your eyes. What feelings did that arouse inside of you? Did you feel hurt? Did you feel anger? Or did you feel well-being and peace? Could you look at that person straight in the eye and you said, I forgive you? Because forgiveness is so hard, many people in churches tend to avoid it and just let the anger and the bitterness fester and rise within. Peter came up to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter was thinking that he was very generous when he said 7 times, because back then, in Jewish law, you only had to forgive people 3 times before you had the right to hold a grudge against them forever. And so when Peter said to the Lord 7 times, he thought he was being very generous. But the Lord said, no, Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Who could keep a record of 490 wrongs? Only some sort of sick puppy, eh? What Jesus is saying by this is that forgiveness is meant to come automatic to us as Christians. That it is one of them. It is the main characteristic and the main Christian virtue that we are to practice. And yet, I've seen people who have been members of particular congregations for 20, 30, 40 years leave that church because of the fact that they can't find forgiveness and reconciliation with a fellow Christian. Jesus is speaking here about forgiveness between the brothers and sisters of the church. If we look at this reading in the context of the whole of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is addressing here what you do with the fallen brother. And so what he's talking about here is the relationship between people when God rules as Lord and we're together as family in his kingdom. He's not talking about the relationship between God and lost sinners, but between people who are members of the family of God. And so forgiveness is not natural to the human animal kingdom, is it? Forgiveness is a peculiar attribute of people who know that they have been forgiven. So Jesus' parable begins as you and I begin. As Christians, we have been forgiven much by God through Jesus Christ. God did that for us which we could not do for ourselves, namely, cancel the debt of sin. And knowing and experience that we have been forgiven enables us to be forgivers. But because forgiveness is not normal or not natural for the human animal kingdom, rather revenge and vengeance is, we need to be reminded of the virtue of our faith, this virtue of our faith, over and over again. Now I want to ask you a question. Which part of this story do you find most difficult to accept? To forgive, or that you're forgiven? And I think probably a lot of you in your mind seek to forgive. But I want to put it to you that it is actually that you are forgiven. Why did that first servant go out and demand the 100 denarii from the second servant? It's because he still had delusions of grandeur that he could pay back the debt that he owed. He was going to save face out of this. He just couldn't accept the totality, the completeness, the infiniteness of the king's forgiveness. And so it is that we as Christians can be like that first servant. Yes, God has forgiven us, but it doesn't really sit down all the way and say, when somebody hurts us or offends us, you hurt me. You made me feel bad. You owe me. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in prison. And that's what happens. A Christian with that sort of attitude towards another in the family of God not only hurts the other person who has the offense, it also causes hurt in the whole congregation as people look on and see the brokenness and the hurt. And I've seen congregations where growth is virtually stifled because of people holding grudges against each other. Just like this parable says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The word forgiveness contains the word gift. And every gift entails some kind of response. So the king rightly expects that the forgiven servant will act in forgiveness towards the other servant. And when he does it, when he finds out he does it, he becomes angry. And he demands that his first servant be punished, that he be thrown in jail. And the parable ends with Jesus saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, does this mean that if you don't yet forgive everyone their hurts by the time you die, God will send you to hell? No, of course not. But what this means is that the result of the servant's unforgiveness was for him to be thrown in the jail to be tortured until he paid back what he owed. What it means is that if you and I don't forgive in the same way that God forgives us, it will lock us up in a prison. Unforgiveness is a prison without bars. The person hurts you. And so you think about it. When you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, in your quiet time through the day, and then when you see them at worship on Sunday, it can wreck your worship experience. My friends, the courage to forgive one another begins in the humility engendered by the revelation that we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is a gift that is first offered to us before we can offer it to others. Because our forgiveness actually begins, as I told the children, in the heart of God. And it begins there with God's relentless determination to have a family. He pursued us and he forgave us so he could have a family. Now, forgiveness is not forgetfulness like I showed the kids. We can't forget the incident that hurt us. But if we practice forgiveness, we can take the sting out of it. So that when it comes to mind again, lies dead on the ground there, it no longer hurts us or harms us because the blood of Jesus has come in our way. We are sinners, but we are forgiven sinners, which makes all the difference in the world. In this parable, Jesus tells us that God's forgiveness is huge. And if we don't have enough forgiveness to be able to forgive someone who hurt us, we can call upon him and his forgiveness so that we can be restored to peace internally and so that we can have peace externally in our relationships with those who have hurt us. Now, the central goal of forgiveness is not to get over the guilt or the hurt we might have experienced, although it's very good fringe benefits. Rather, we participate in forgiveness because of God's ultimate goal to reconcile. To reconcile all of creation to himself in Christ. As Christians, we believe that God is always making all things new. And when we reach out to heal the brokenness in our relationships, we're participating in the same creative action as God. Forgiveness is one way that we're obedient to God's vision for us and for the world. In forgiveness, we help God recreate the world and redeem the mess that we've made of the world. We cease being enemies of God and being enemies of others. And then become friends with God, and therefore friends with others. And as we receive God's forgiveness, it becomes a part of our nature as we live it out. Now, I'm not saying that forgiveness is easy. I know some people have been extremely wounded by people in the church. I know myself, I struggled for about 10 years to be able to forgive the people at that Lutheran church in New Zealand that I told you about at the beginning, who hurt me and my family so badly. But from time to time, that unforgiveness still rises and bites me, and I know I've got to go back to the cross and to the blood of Jesus so I can live in freedom. You see, forgiveness is something that we struggle with. It's not one, two, three like that. When we forgive others, we're not saying that we're wrong and they're right. We're not saying that we're now guilty and they're innocent. But what we're doing is that we're setting them free. We're setting them free to live in peace for who they are in themselves. And we're setting ourselves free so that we can live in peace in our relationships with God and with them and with all the other people of our church family. because as Paul writes at the beginning of Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And unforgiveness is a prison without bars that just keeps us locked up in bondage. So let us make forgiveness a central habit of our life together here as members of the HPK Church. Let us contemplate how much Jesus has forgiven us by his death on the cross. Let us also acknowledge that by nature we have no forgiveness of our own, and that we must rely on him who has the ability to enable us to forgive. And let us use this forgiveness to release ourselves and to release those who offended us and to release our congregation from that prison of unforgiveness and so live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we participate and demonstrate to the world the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has called us to and enabled us to do by his death and resurrection and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Let us remember and practice the words of St. John from his first letter. Dear friends, let us love and forgive one another, for love and forgiveness comes from God. And as we do that, that will make us truly different from any other organisation on this earth. Because as we forgive, so the love of God flows among us and then out into the world in peace and reconciliation. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we know forgiveness is not easy. We know that our forgiveness cost you your life, and you died on the cross for us for the forgiveness of our sins, all of our offences against you. O Lord, as we come before you today, draw us more deeply into an appreciation of your death upon the cross and all that it cost you, so that we can be free. And then as we embrace your death upon the cross and the forgiveness that was won for us there, let us share that freedom with others, O Lord, so that we can live in peace and harmony, and so that we can demonstrate to the world a different model of life together, one where love and forgiveness abounds. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.